Okay, we've been talking this week about walking with Jesus, right?
Yes.
And if we're going to walk with Jesus, thank you very much, we have, first of all, got to be a disciple of Jesus. Is that right?
Yes.
And then secondly, we have to imitate Jesus. That's what we talked about yesterday. And then, number three, there's a lot of different things, but the third thing that I wish to suggest is that we've got to treat people the way the Lord treated folks. I think that's very important. You see, Jesus came to reveal God to the world. In John chapter 14, Philip went to Jesus and said, "Show us the Father." This is verses 8 and 9. And Jesus said to Philip, in essence, this: "Philip, I've been with you all this time, and have you not seen the Father yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now, he was not saying that he was identical to the Father. You know, there are some in the religious world who teach that Jesus is the Father, he is the Son, he is the Holy Spirit, that he just manifests himself in different ways. But there are three distinct personalities in the Godhead. Jesus was saying that he revealed the Father. You see, over and over, Jesus says he came not to do his will, but whom? The will of the Father. What Jesus says, what the Father gave him to say. What Jesus did is what the Father gave him to do. So Jesus came to reveal the Father. He especially, in my judgment, revealed the Father to be the loving Father. I love a passage in the book of Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 2. Let me just turn to it and read it. He says, verse 1 beginning, "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people." Now, I wish you could get that in your mind. Can you imagine the Father? Look, think about that imagery. Look at me. Here he is saying, I've got my arms stretched out, you know, to you. In Isaiah 49, he said, "You're like nail prints in my hands." He said that a woman can forget a child that she brought into the world. Isaiah says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" And he says, "Yeah, some women do that, but your Father will never forget you." So Jesus came to reveal the loving Father. I'm not sure that the Orthodox Jew could understand that without the coming of Jesus into the world. That's just my opinion. I don't think they really understood, you know, that God wanted sinners. You see, God wants sinners. He doesn't want people to continue in their sin, but he wants sinners. You know, the Bible says the sick need a physician. So God wants sinners. He wants people to come to them. Now, Jesus demonstrated this, I think, so very well in both word and deed by showing us how to treat people. But now here's the point I want you to remember. His treatment of people show why he treated people the way he did. And that can be summed up in this word right here: relationship with the Father. You see that? Jesus did what he did because he wanted people to understand, you know, what he was saying and what he was doing in order that they could have a proper relationship with the Father. Now with that, let's look at Luke chapter 7. Don't have the time to go over all this in detail. But first of all, I've got Jesus treated people like friends. This is Luke 7. I'm going to just try to summarize it. Luke 7 and 34, it says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a glutton and a winebibber." Now we know that Jesus was not a glutton. We know that he was not a winebibber, right? But he was accused of the same. Am I right about that? Okay, why was he accused of that? He was accused of it because he went to the people who were gluttons. He went to the people who were winebibbers. And he tried to build a relationship with them in order that they could know the Father. Now, following this accusation, there's a story told that illustrates the nature of it. It has to do with a Pharisee by the name of Simon. Now, Simon, here's what you got to remember about Simon. He was the typical Pharisee, self-righteous, arrogant, looked down his nose at other people, thought he was keeping all of the commandments just perfectly. How many? Well, there were 10 originally, right on the stones. You know that. When they were fleshed out, there were 613, 365 negative, 248 positive. And old Simon thought he was just keeping every one of them. He might have had, when I was a kid, my daddy would say something to me and he'd say, "Boy," he called me boy most of my life. He'd say, "Boy, you can put that in your little black book." One of the worst whippings I ever got one day was when I smarted off to him and I said, "Well, I ain't even got a black book." My daddy wouldn't have known a metaphor from a simile or any other kind of figure or speech, but that's what he was using. He was using a metaphor, wasn't he? Put that in your little black book. See, old Simon, I think, had a little black book. One side had do's, the other side had don'ts. And he opened it up with pride every day. "Oh, wow, I'm so wonderful. I've done all these things today and I've avoided all these other things today. I'm a great person." See, that was Simon's attitude. Now, he invites Jesus to dinner. And what's interesting about this is they are at dinner and the house is rather open and this woman just shows up. You know the account? And the Bible says she's at the feet of Jesus and she starts to weep. And I mean, she's not just sniffling a little bit, she's weeping. And tears are rolling down her cheeks and dropping off of her face and landing on the Lord's feet. And she wipes the tears with her hair and she anoints the Lord, kisses his feet and anoints them with fragrant oil. And here's old Simon. Well, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is. And Jesus said, "I got something to say to you." What was Jesus doing? He was reading his mind, wasn't he? How you like to be around somebody like that? You've been hanging around them about 15 minutes and all of a sudden they say, "I'd like to comment on some old thoughts you've been having last 15 minutes. So Simon says in his arrogance, I think, "Well, go ahead." And so Jesus says, "You see this woman, I came into your house and you did not extend to me one social courtesy, but she's done it all. And I say her sins are forgiven." You see, old Simon was the kind of person he wouldn't have loved very much if you had forgiven him, because he would have been insulted that you had suggested that he had sins to be forgiven. He would have said, "What, me? You think I have sins? You've made a terrible mistake." But see, Jesus treated this woman like a friend, like a person ought to be treated. Now, we're going to come back to Simon here, but let's look at Luke 19. In Luke 19, we've got the story. We've been singing about him ever since the flood. A wee what? Little man. Y'all are killing me. A wee little man. You know about him, don't you?
Yes.
Okay, Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector. What does that mean? He's the head knocker of the tax collectors. And the Bible says, too, that he was rich. Now, the Jews hated the tax collectors. Why? because number one, they worked for the Romans. And the Jews hated the Romans. They longed for the Romans to be out of their land, so they hated anybody that worked for the Romans. But number two, they hated the tax collectors because frequently the tax collectors cheated the people. They raised the levy and then they put some money in their own pockets. Oh, Zacchaeus was not that kind of person though. Zacchaeus is a man, as I said, he's wee little man as we sing with children. He's short in stature, but he wanted to see Jesus. Now, he's not completely dumb. He says to himself, I can't see the people in all, see Jesus with all these people in this crowd, but I can see him if I get myself up in that sycamore tree. Now, Ms. Leip and I went to Israel a few years ago, and I wanted to see a sycamore tree because I'm from Mississippi, and in Mississippi, one of the big things you do down there besides cotton and soybeans is pulpwood. And I used to work in pulpwood, and I hated working with sycamore. Why? It's just slick, you know, as it can be. You try to load a sycamore log on a train, and it's just very dangerous, very slick. And so I often wondered, how did he climb up that tree? You know, slick as it was. So I found a sycamore tree over there, and I was happy to find out that it's not like ours. Okay. And you don't need to think that he's up in the air like 100 feet, okay? He gets up this tree. What's he trying to do? Just get above the heads of the people, right? Now, have you got a good imagination? Can you see him getting seated? My grandma used to have an apple tree, and I'd climb up that tree, and boy, I'd try to get seated up, you know, in the bough, you know, of the tree, where I could reach the apples and just eat them and, you know, kick back and throw the core, you know, below me. You see him getting seated? See, he's wiggling around. He said, oh, that's killing my back. I'm going to get over here, you know. So he gets seated. He's in a position. And here he comes. Who's coming down the road? Jesus, right? He's looking forward to seeing him. I'd like for you to think, instead of Jesus coming down the road, let's imagine old Simon coming down the road. What do you think? Simon looks out of the corner of his eye. Guess who he sees? He sees Zacchaeus. He doesn't say anything. He just sees him. And he keeps walking. And there are a few people with Simon because every now and then he utters a maxim or a proverb and they're all excited, you know, to hear Simon say something. So he keeps walking. He gets right under the sycamore tree. Who's right up above him? Zacchaeus. Can you imagine? You got a good imagination? You told me you did. He's right above him. And Simon stops and says, well, I think I'd like to deliver a little short discourse. Oh, yeah, Simon, that'd be great. We want to hear anything that you have to say. Well, I want to deliver a little discourse on tax collectors. And I want to tell you how they are some of the sorriest, lowest people that have ever graced this earth. They rob you of the money that you have, that you need for your family, that you need to provide food and shelter and clothing. They're no good. They're rotten. They work for the Romans. We hate them. And when they die, they're going to go to hell forever. And them's my sentiments. And then he goes on down the road. Now, where would Zacchaeus be? Where is he, Tracy? He's up a tree. And he's up a tree in more than one way, isn't he? Okay, and if Simon and his bunch went on down the road, what would Zacchaeus do? He would come down. What would he do? He'd go back to work, wouldn't he, Dan? But you see, that's not the way Jesus treated, you know, him. Jesus said to Zacchaeus something like this, Zacchaeus, come down from there and let's have a coffee together. Let's have some lunch together. What's he doing? He was establishing a relationship with him, see. So they had some lunch together. And notice what Zacchaeus says. He says, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I ever have taken anything from anybody by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said, today salvation's come to your house. Don't you see the contrast between the way the Lord, you know, treated Zacchaeus and how Simon, this arrogant Pharisee, would have treated him? You see, the Lord treated him like a friend. The Lord treated him in a way where his soul was saved. Now, what does that say to us and how we look at people? I'm afraid, Dan, sometimes that we have the attitude, well, you know, if they'd get cleaned up, you know, if they'd get that hair shaped up a little bit, and if they'd get some little better clothes on, and if they'd take a bath every now and then, if they'd wear a little deodorant and brush those nasty teeth, I'd study the Bible with them. Am I right about that? But let me tell you something, and I wish I could practice this more myself. The gospel cleans people up not only spiritually, but it'll clean up people in other ways as well. And so we need to look at people like friends. Number two, what have I got up there, number two? How y'all like my pointer? Well, that's a good one, isn't it? Jesus told people what they could become. Now, before you, don't judge me. I'm about to make a statement. Some of y'all, you know, might want to judge me on it, but just bear with me. You ready? Jesus did not tell people how bad they were. Be careful, David. He told people what they could become. Now, I'm aware of Matthew 23, where he said, you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. I'm aware of that. I'm aware, like Acts 13, where Paul blinded Elymas. And I'm aware of things like that. But I'm talking about people like this woman in Luke 7. I'm talking about people who feel like they have no hope. I'm talking about people who are downtrodden. I'm talking about people who feel like nobody gives a flip about them. Okay? To those people, Sister Fuller, I can't find anywhere where the Lord told them how bad they were. What I find is the Lord telling them what they could become. Even when the Lord recruited his apostles in Matthew 4:19, he said, follow me and what? I will make you fishers of men. You see, Dan, the Lord didn't come into this world and say, well, I'm looking for some apostles. He didn't send out an email and say, everybody's got a string of degrees in religion. I want to meet with you. He didn't do that. He said, everybody that's got the most academic training, I want to meet with you because I want to select 12 guys. He didn't do that. He found people to be his disciples who could become people who were great. I mean, he found, you think about Peter and those other guys, you know, who are fishing. Do you think that they ever used any bad words? I suspect that they did. I mean, they're just people. I mean, here they are, commercial fishermen. Do you think they said, would you please pass me the net? I don't think so. If somebody wasn't pulling their weight, do you think you could improve in your skills? I don't think so. These men, I picture them as rather rough men. I mean, James and John were called what? The sons of thunder. And yet John later, you know, little children love one another. See? Can become something different. Linda and I have three girls. And we learned a long time ago, what you parents also know, that our children are influenced by what they think they are, what others think they are, and what they think others think they are. Right? And if we interact with our kids and we send messages like, you're dumb, you're stupid, you can't learn anything, you're ignorant, you'll never amount to anything, you're sorry and no count, they're probably not going to disappoint you. if you would allow me to use myself as an example, if you think that David Leip is a rascal, if you think that he is no good, if you don't think he can do anything in the kingdom, if you don't think he can serve in any way, if you communicate that to me, more than likely I'm not going to let you down. You see, I believe that people rise to the level of expectation that folks have of them. Now, Tracy asked me yesterday when I was going to ease up on her for not taking my classes. And I haven't eased up yet, Tracy. But I had students say, I don't want to take your class because it was too hard. Now, part of that is I taught some very challenging subjects, so the subject matter was challenging. But in addition to that, I had the bar raised pretty high. You see, I think the bar ought to be high in education. We got people graduating from school. I had people come into my classes, couldn't write a sentence. I wrote on one boy's term paper, take English comp, a senior. He met with me and said, I've already had it. I said, it didn't take it again. And he got mad about that. But you all know yourself, we got people that are graduated, you know, from various curriculums that they have not satisfied the standards of the curriculum. Am I right about that? When I was in the fifth grade, there was a boy in there that was two heads taller than the rest of us. He'd already failed 3 years. But that's not the way they do it anymore, is it? I believe the bar ought to be high. Now, the reason I think it ought to be high is because that gives some people gives something for people to stretch toward. You put the bar way down here, and they don't even have to stretch to get to it. You see what I'm saying? And I'm not a good recruiter, Dan, for schools of preaching, because I don't believe in setting up men for failure. You know, I tell them, this is what is going to be expected of you. And this school is boot camp. And this is what's going to happen. You need to decide right now whether you got the stuff to cut it or not. See, that's not a good recruiter. I had one boy come to me and I said, listen, son, after talking to him for a while, I said, we hadn't got any girls and we don't have a student center. This is not a place for you. See, that's not a good recruiter, is it? But you see, I don't want to set people up for failure. I want them to succeed. So people become, you know, what we expect of them. Jesus had high expectations of people. Do you not think the Father in heaven has a high expectation of us? Romans 8:29, He expected us from all eternity to be conformed to whom? The image of His Son. Now don't tell me that's not a pretty high expectation. That's high, isn't it? In John chapter 8, we don't have the time to go over all of it. We've only got about 7 minutes. But there's the account of the adulterous woman. You remember that? I believe in that account that she was set up, or rather Jesus was set up using this woman. You know, they were always trying to entrap the Lord. And so here they catch this woman in adultery. They tell Jesus she was caught in the very act. Now you think about that. The Bible says, I'm not being crude, I'm quoting what the scriptures say. The Bible says the very act. Verse number 4. Now here's old Simon. See, he'd be right here in this bunch. Do you think he said, pardon me, ma'am. No, I'm interrupting something here. But we're trying to entrap a guy that's on our last nerve. Would you help us? No, I don't think so. Brother Dan, I think the man, you can't have adultery without two. Am I right about that? I think the man was in on this deal. I mean, where's the man? The penalty of death applied to the man just like it applied to the woman. Where's the guy? I think he slipped out the back door myself and then came around and joined the crowd. That's just my opinion. But at any rate, these Pharisees say, well, the law says to kill her. What do you say? Now, if Jesus said to kill her, of course, that'd be going against Roman law, wouldn't it? Because you heard me the other night say you can't, they couldn't exercise capital punishment. If he said not to kill her, he's going against Moses' law. So they got him, right? So what does the Lord say? Well, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. And then what does he do? He goes over and writes on the ground. And what does everybody want to know? What he wrote on the ground. And it's not what he wrote, but why he wrote. See, he broke eye contact, let them think a little bit. Is that right? Notice what the Bible says. He, first of all, when they were saying, what does the law say, he wrote on the ground as though he didn't hear them. He let them thoroughly indict themselves. And then he says, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Then he went back and wrote on the ground again. Gave them time to think. You see what I mean? And then, of course, they were convicted by their own conscience, right? And they all left. And then the Lord said, where are your accusers? Well, there are none, Lord. See, the law required, Deuteronomy 17:6, at least two accusers. At least two. Witnesses. Where are they? They're gone. You see, my point is this. Jesus didn't come to kill people. He came to save people. Jesus didn't want to kill the woman. He wanted to save her. And what does he say? You go your way and don't sin anymore. See, he showed this woman what she could become. Number three. Wow, we don't have time. He saw the good in people. In Luke chapter 10, you got this old lawyer that comes to Jesus. And he has his little pet question where he says, you know, what can I do to have eternal life? Verse number 25. And Jesus said, well, what does the law say? Mr. Lawyer, you're supposed to know the law. And he says, well, love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus said, that's right, do that. But that old lawyer wasn't going to do anything but argue. And then he said, well, verse number 29, to justify himself, well, who is my neighbor anyway? Then he tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. You know that story, don't you? Here's a man who's had the tar beat out of him, his clothes taken off of him, lying on the side of the road, naked, bloody, bruised. But aren't we thankful that a priest comes by? But the priest says, wow, whew, I told my congregation the other day, you get out in this neighborhood and this is what will happen to you. I guess you've learned your lesson. Then he looks at his watch and says, I've got some sacrifices I've got to prepare. I wish I could stay, but I can't. And then aren't we thankful that a Levite comes by, another religious man, and he does the same thing, but then a good Samaritan comes by. And what does he do? Gives him CPR right on the spot. That's what that is, that wine and oil and so forth. He bandaged him up, and then he put him in his car. Here they call it an animal. And then he took him to an inn. What's that? That's a motel. Might have been Motel 6. Might have saw a light. I don't know. And he took care of him. And then the Lord said, now you tell me who was neighbor. You see, when the Lord got ready to show how to treat people, he didn't pick a chief priest, he didn't pick a Levite, he didn't pick a master of the synagogue, he didn't pick a scribe, he didn't pick a rabbi, he didn't pick an Orthodox Jew, he didn't pick a Jew. He picked a Samaritan. Now, I've asked myself, Dan, what does this teach? And I've come up with three lessons that I think it teaches. Number one, it teaches our own hypocrisy. How we say that we ought to treat people a certain way and then we don't do it. Number two, I think it teaches another thing, that frequently unbelievers treat people better than believers do. It makes me sad to report to you. I studied to, you know, terminal degree level. And I've studied under the feet of atheists, agnostics, and skeptics of all stripe. And it saddens me that I have to tell you that I've been treated better by some of those people than I have by some of my own brethren. And I'm telling you, I just don't think that's right. But number three and foremost, it shows that there's good in people. See, nobody saw any good in the Samaritan. Nobody. Samaritan can't do anything that's good, but Jesus did. And then we don't have time for the last point, but this would be the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. You see, Jesus treated people with God's attitude. And so the story of the prodigal illustrates this so very well, that God is the loving Father. It's really illustrated with the sheep and the coin too, isn't it? You know, the sheep was lost, but you leave what? How many? The 99. You go over here to find that one sheep. The coin was lost. What do? You search throughout the house. You know, find that one coin. And then here's this boy who's lost, and what do? You want to save that boy. God help us to treat people, you know, like Jesus did. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for our blessings. We're thankful for thy word, and we're thankful for the many lessons that are found therein. And Father, we pray above all today that not only will we study these lessons, but that we will practice them in our daily lives. Forgive our transgressions. In Jesus' name, we humbly beg it. Amen.